One of the questions that has found its way into the question box, and many of these are very good questions. On the night for questions and answers, we try to cover three, four, or five questions, but some of them require a lengthier explanation. So we thought we'd take this opportunity to answer this question. Does the Bible list the seven deadly sins as they are known? What is their origin historically, if not in the Bible? Well, that's an excellent question, as so many of them are that all of you have been putting in the box. Let's answer the question about origin first. The seven deadly sins are a grouping or classification of vices that are taught against in the Bible. According to the usual list, those include pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath. And I actually saw somebody that I thought that was happening to one time. Sloth. These are the traditional historical lists that you often see mentioned. I think there have been murder series written about each one of these. And so you might wonder, well, there's a lot of sins in the Bible. How did this list come about? And to be sure, they're all sins, but how did they arrive on the scene? This classification, according to Wikipedia, originated with the Desert Fathers, especially Evagrius Ponticus, who identified seven or eight thoughts or spirits that one needed to overcome. So the list did not originate from the scriptures. Evagrius's pupil, John Cassian, with his book, The Institutes, brought the classification to Europe, where it became fundamental to Catholic confessional practices. And so with this origin, it eventually made itself into the Catholic Church as the Catholic Church developed and came into existence. And this is seen in various penitential manuals. That is, they sometimes published manuals of prayers of penitence. And so they came into existence like that. They found themselves into works of fiction like the Parson's Tale from Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, and from artworks like Dante's Purgatory. So these things go back a very long ways. The Catholic Church used the concept of the deadly sins, and I don't know how they decided these were deadly. And does that mean other sins are not deadly? But anyway, they decided to adopt these as ways to help people curb inclination towards evil. The leader teachers especially focused on pride and greed, both of which are seen as inherently sinful and as underlying all other sins to be prevented. Now, we'll look more about actual sins that underlie all others in just a moment. But all of these are sins. They are not called deadly sins. There are very few words used to compare sins. There are a few, like this was a very grievous sin. But in the list of sins and the times they're talked about, there's not a distinction made. You know, these are really bad sins. These sins, well, you know, they're not so bad, but, you know, you shouldn't do them. That's not how the Bible presents any of that. And so that kind of demarcation is simply not biblical. Well, that's the Wikipedia's explanation of the origin of the seven deadly sins. Do they all appear anywhere in the scriptures? No. In fact, sloth and gluttony don't appear in any list that I know of from the Bible. Now, the word gluttony does not even appear anywhere in the King James, although glutton does. There are two times. The first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 21:20. You may remember that on one occasion, Moses was instructed to write these words, "And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." So that's one time we find it in the Old Testament. The other time is in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 21. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 21. "For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." Drowsiness probably refers to sloth, actual, or laziness. Now, in the New Testament, we find the only other references, and those are when Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a winebibber, Matthew 11, 19, and another reference to the same event, Luke 7 and verse 34. So actually, gluttony, that word, the noun, does not appear at all. As the practice of gluttony doesn't exist that way, but glutton does. Also, sloth is a word that does not appear in the King James either, but slothful does as an adjective 15 times, and 11 of those are in Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about the lazy individual. Now, since we've brought up Proverbs, there is a list of seven sins in Proverbs, and we just read those a few moments ago. They're not called the seven deadly sins, but they are called seven that are an abomination to God. And that's Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And the only sin that these two lists have in common is pride, which is at the beginning of both lists. The way it's put in Proverbs is a proud look. The way it's put in the list of seven deadly sins is just pride. It is surely one of the deadliest of sins because, first and foremost, it keeps people out of the kingdom of God. Remember how Jesus began the Beatitudes? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the opposite of pride. You are either poor in spirit or rich in spirit. If you're rich in spirit, you're proud. If you're poor in spirit, you're humble. But just imagine, pride will keep a lot of people out of the kingdom of heaven because they cannot accept God's plan of salvation, or they will not, because it either contradicts what they've been taught, or it would hurt somebody else's feelings if they obeyed the gospel when nobody else in the family had. You probably come across this. I know I have taught somebody, and They saw what the New Testament teaches about salvation, but they didn't want to be baptized because nobody else in the family had obeyed the gospel. Well, that's the wrong sort of loyalty. Family pride or personal pride will keep people out of the kingdom of heaven. being washed in the blood of Jesus during baptism, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1:5, is an absolute essential. This is not something that is optional. God gave us various commands. He gave us various teachings for a reason. He doesn't give it and then say, well, you know, you can either do that or not. A lot of the denominationalists say, oh, well, you know, maybe you ought to be baptized, but you don't have to be. Really? How many other commands of God are like that? You should love your neighbor, but, you know, maybe you don't really love him or you don't try really hard. Really, can we have that kind of option on commands of God? No, it's an absolute essential. And so those who refuse to acknowledge this part of God's plan remain outside the kingdom. If the blood of Christ does not wash away your sins, you continue to be lost. It's only through Christ's shed blood that we can be saved from sins. So you should never listen to anybody who says, oh, you don't need to be baptized. That's like saying, oh, you don't need the blood of Christ. But you do need the blood of Christ. And without it, you remain outside the kingdom and you remain lost. So pride is going to keep many people out of the kingdom of heaven. It's bad enough for those who enter the kingdom and then become lifted up with pride, like Diotrephes from 3 John 10 that we mentioned this morning. But refusing to admit the truth concerning forgiveness of sins cannot be overcome. If you have that attitude and maintain that attitude, then you are lifted up with pride and you cannot be saved. In addition to keeping people out of the church, pride often ruins relationships in families. How many times have you heard of somebody who just absolutely refuses to change or budge on a matter of opinion, and their pride causes rifts in the family and sometimes among friends or between brethren? So it is easy to see why pride would be at the head of the invented list and also the head of the list in Proverbs chapter 6. Now, we want to go to this further. Love should prevail. Love should prevail. It should overcome pride, despite adverse circumstances, as it did with David and Jonathan. Remember how that relationship could have easily been strained and ruined? Saul forcing Jonathan to pick between his father and the kingship and his friend David. And yet, pride did not get in Jonathan's way. He said, I know that David is going to be king. In effect, he said, I know that David is worthy to be king and that God has chosen David to be king. And he was acceptable. It was acceptable with him. He did not say, as so many might have, my father is the king, and by rights, I ought to be the king. He didn't have that attitude. He was a humble individual. If someone wanted to put together a list of deadly sins, why not use 1 John 2:15 through 17? That's a lot more succinct, containing three main categories. The lust of the eyes, which involves covetousness, greed, envy, and other things of that nature. The lust of the flesh, which would include things like gluttony and sexual immorality and all of that. And then the pride of life. These things are set forth in the scriptures. And if you wanted a brief list of sins that encompasses they said that the seven deadly sins encompasses a lot. Well, not that much. These three encompass a great deal. They were the three temptations that Eve succumbed to. They were the three temptations that Jesus overcame in fighting against Satan. And so they include between them a great deal, most in fact, all other sins can be put into these categories. In Proverbs, two sins deal with lying, a lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. That's, as we mentioned this morning, also taking after Satan. Then also we see hands that shed innocent blood could refer to an attack like the one described against the Good Samaritan, or it could lead to outright murder. And isn't it interesting that the man-made list of deadly sins doesn't include murder? You would think that would be on it, would you not? But it's not there. Also, a heart that devises wicked plans could encompass a great many other sins. Feet that are swift in running to mischief are not those who care about God or goodwill towards others. That would include a lot of violations, including anger, wrath, malice, and so forth. The New Testament teaches us to have our feet, instead of running to mischief, to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's part of the Christian armor. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. Also, our waists are to be girt about with truth as opposed to lying or bearing false witness. We should always be found in the truth. Now, the last one mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6, God's list, one who sows discord among brethren can do great damage. Isn't that what we've been studying in 2 Peter chapter 2? These false teachers, in effect, were sowing discord among brethren because not everybody was going to believe them and follow them. And those who did were returning to corruption. And so it would cause conflict within the body of Christ. False doctrine and immorality obviously cause people to be lost. And so we need to be careful concerning that. The Bible contains many lists of sins. How about the one found in the Ten Commandments? Well, what's in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. In Egypt, there were gods. There were a multitude of gods. Practically everything was a god. But God says, you will have no other gods before me. And second, which is very close to that, is you shall not make any graven images. God forbade the use of idols to worship. So no other gods, no graven images, no taking of the Lord's name in vain. I wish that had stayed up there. I don't know how many people do that. I know when people are texting, they use OMG. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. They didn't spell it out, but we know what it stands for. And that is used for trivial things. It's not even actually invoking the name of God, so it's using the Lord's name in vain. And that was something God would not tolerate from his people, Israel. If you use the name of God, it should be used in honor. It should be used in awe. It should be used in respect. It should be used with reverence, not frivolously the way people do in society today. You It's hard to watch anything in a movie or on television without hearing the Lord's name used in vain. We Christians need to call attention to this, especially in conversations that we're having. You know, if somebody uses that, if you're texting, say, I would prefer you not use the Lord's name in vain that way. If Christians don't speak up against such dishonor as this, who's going to? So that was in the list in the Ten Commandments. Failure to honor the Sabbath day. We don't have that as a commandment because we're not Israelites. That was not given to us as a sign of our covenant with God, but it was theirs. Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17. Thus they needed to not work at all on that Sabbath day. If you did, that was a violation. Failing to honor father and mother. God expected that, so to fail to do it was a sin. And then you have, you shall commit no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and a rather lengthier number 10 dealing with covetousness. This is, as far as I can think of, the first list in the Bible of sins that mankind ought to avoid. However, it's not the last list. There are several more that are found in the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 18, let's take a look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, condemns seeking other sources or trusting in others than God. And of course, most of the book of Deuteronomy is a book of laws. And it devotes much of its time to defining what sin is. But let's just look at chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. By the way, you might think of this in connection with where our society is today. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Okay, well, I don't think we probably have to worry about that one. But that may be the only one we don't have to be concerned about. Or one who practices witchcraft. Joe Leon just gave me an article this morning about how witchcraft, the practice of witchcraft, is on the rise in this country. Or a soothsayer. Or one who interprets omens. Or a sorcerer. Don't you see these places that say tarot cards read here? This is superstition. This is depending on someone or something other than God. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Ah, let's have a seance. We'll dim all the lights. You know, back in the 1800s, they heard tables knocking when people did this. And sometimes there are images and voices coming from somewhere. And, you know, a lot of people find that all very exciting. It's rubbish. And it's forbidden in the Old Testament for God's people to be associated with anything like that. God hasn't changed his mind on these things, by the way. They may not all be repeated, but there are some things that related to them in the New Testament. A lot of this stuff is associated with the New Age movement, because the New Age movement, likewise, is a rejection of the God of the Scriptures. And that's where our society is, rejecting the God of the Scriptures. You know, in the first century, it's ironic that it was a pagan society, but Christianity brought sanity to the world. And for many, many years, people operated by these Christian principles. Now, we have a society that wants to return to paganism and give up the scriptural principles and go after Satanism and witchcraft and all these other types of things that God has forbidden. Well, when we come to the New Testament, we have Jesus giving a few lists of things that defile a man, not that which enters the mouth, but that which comes out of the heart. We have the list in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 32, we mentioned last week. We have the list of things that brethren should be withdrawn from. Anyone who's a brother, you should withdraw fellowship if he's guilty of these things, 1 Corinthians 5:11. We have a passage we often use, you used to be these things, verse 11, but notice the list of things in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. We have a long list of things in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, and maybe some that we don't emphasize as much of all of these. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. You might consider this as a list to look at along with all of the others. Verses 3 through 5, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Some of those things are not in other lists, but they're worth noting. And then look at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 31. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 25 through 31. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. This has always been a problem in society. People are not careful to tell the truth. They often resort to lying, and this has always been the case. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil, which is what anger leads to in many cases. Let him who stole steal no more, no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. In other words, you need to support yourself, but you need to support yourself so that you can help others who can't support themselves. You need to be able to give to those who have need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there's a list of sins we don't read nearly as often as some of the others. But they're very valuable. Colossians 3, 5, verses 8 and 9, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Revelation 21, 8, these are all lists of sins. None of them are called the seven deadly sins, but they are lists of sins that will keep people out of the kingdom of heaven or have them cast out if they are guilty of them. So these, even though we have these lists, they don't actually even begin to cover all the sins. In the Old Testament, you see many individual sins spoken of at length, sometimes in the New Testament too. And they may not be on this list, but they're still sins that people commit. So other ones are treated elsewhere. Now, we want to ask the question, what is the important thing to remember about all of this? Satan wants to destroy you. And he has a lot of tools in his arsenal. Many of these can be categorized, as we already mentioned, from 1 John 2:15 through 17. We have to be vigilant, putting on the whole armor of God, because there are so many ways that Satan can get to us. We can avoid these sins, and I want to suggest seven ways that that can be done. We can avoid these things if, number one, we walk according to the Spirit and not after the flesh. Number two, we stay as far away as possible from worldliness. Number three, we determine to know the Word of God. The Word of God has what we need in it to be able to combat these things, but we must know the Word. Number four, we place a high premium on truth. And that means truth even when we don't like it. Truth even when it's not convenient for us. We need to put a high premium on truth. You know, sometimes somebody comments on what a preacher said. I don't like those negative words. I don't like saying something about that sin. Well, do you think Moses did? Do you think Paul did? Do you think Peter did? But these things comprise the truth of God, and they're necessary for us to know, or they wouldn't be in the book.
Amen.
So we place a high premium on truth, even if we may be offended at first. The truth is still the truth. Number five, we can avoid these things if we try to see things the way Jesus saw them. You've read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We've studied the life of Christ. You've seen how he dealt with various things at various times. We need to have that same outlook that he did and follow. Six, we can avoid these sins if we refuse to be intimidated by those in the world. They are not going to be on our side. You can take a biblical truth and tell it to somebody in the world, but don't expect them to say, oh, yeah, that's good. You know, have you thought about this great spiritual truth? No. Don't expect people to respond favorably to a condemnation of sin or even an emphasis upon what is right. People have to be prepared to receive the gospel. And many are simply not in a position to do that where they currently are. We need to go in a logical manner to try to convince them of the truths of the Word of God. And we can avoid these sins if we truly strive to please God. We need to make sure that our faith is strong. David had a strong faith. Others in the Bible have had a strong faith. The Lord had a strong faith. Paul had a strong faith. Peter had a strong faith. And if we have that strong faith, it will lead us to avoid sin and to be obedient. And that is what will please God. So hopefully that is helpful about the origin of the seven deadly sins and looking at what Proverbs has to say, 1 John has to say, and various other passages of Scripture. But it's up to us to make the right decision as to how to deal with all of those and how to overcome all of those. If we can help you in that regard this evening, let us know. We will be glad to talk with you and suggest strategies for trying to overcome whatever sin you may be struggling with. Or if you just want to talk privately about those matters, we'll be happy to do that. If you have never obeyed the gospel, don't let pride keep you out of the kingdom. The Bible says repent, and it says to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Somebody else may be telling you not. Family members may not appreciate you doing that, but the truth is the truth, and you need to obey it. If we can help you in that regard, let us know while we stand and while we sing.